Pray with me. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that it puts Jesus in front of us. Help us this morning to see that as true as that is of the Gospels, Gospels like Luke, it is also true of everything that we read cover to cover in your word. We pray that we would see that not so that we'll be impressed by your literary skills, but so that we would be impressed by Jesus, so that we would understand that you have made everything about him, not just the words in front of us on the page, but all of history, all of the world, all of life. We pray this so that we would worship him and build our lives around him. We pray in his name. Amen. Last week, Susie and I had the privilege of taking our family up the Queensland coastline about as far as we could travel in a day, which got us just within reach of the Great Barrier Reef. One day, we planned a trip and we went out on a boat to Lady Musgrave Island, which is kind of the southern tip of the reef. And there we saw just things that I don't think you can see anywhere else in the world. An amazing insight into things that are hidden from most of us most of the time, but that God has created amazing beauty, amazing colours, and amazing underwater scenery that just testifies to how glorious he is. But I can say the day on the reef was slightly coloured, a green tinge, you might say, by the trip out to Lady Musgrave Island. It's about a 2-hour trip. And for some reason we were warned that the trip back would be worse than the trip out there. We actually came prepared, or at least Susie did come prepared. She'd packed 3 different types of motion sickness tablets, I think, and had been wise enough to consume some of those herself. Now, I think that there's a pattern in our family, which is basically we don't do anything unless Susie helps us to do it. And for some reason, she didn't make us, the rest of us, the 5 children in the family, consume any of those tablets on the way out. And for half of us, or slightly more than half of us, that meant we got to enjoy breakfast more than once that day. She just sat there happily, smiling, kind of, you know, feeling a bit bad for us, but feeling quite good in herself. I wish that we'd been a little better prepared for that journey. It was a great trip, and after half an hour, with my head down and just seeing what was there, I pretty much forgot about everything that had come before. But I do wish that I'd been better prepared for that journey. Now, today we begin a very exciting journey. It's a journey that's going to last the whole year for us. A journey into the Gospel of Luke. All 24 chapters, and we're going to take our time. And we have the opportunity, therefore, the leisure to get ready for it and to make sure that we do everything we can to enjoy and make the most of the journey along the way. Yes, it would be tempting to just dive straight in without any preparation, but wisdom and prudence suggest and time allows for us to prepare. And so this morning, we're not going to dive straight into the story. In fact, we're going to take the time to get prepared. We're going to be introduced slowly, and we're going to do that by looking at 2 very important parts of this gospel to get our bearings, and they're the 2 parts that were read for us just now by James. The very first 4 verses of the gospel, and 4 verses that are not quite 4 verses, but very close to the last 4 or 5 verses towards the end of Luke's gospel, because those bookends really frame everything that comes in between them. And if we understand the beginning and the end, and sorry for those who have just had, you know, spoiler alert, just had the ending revealed and you didn't know, sorry about that, but seeing those 2 endings, those 2 bookends, will help us understand and appreciate the whole journey an awful lot better. And in those two short passages, we get an insight into two great gifts that God gives us through his servant Luke in this gospel. So let's take a look first briefly at those first few verses, and then we'll jump to the end. Luke's gospel has a unique beginning. In fact, all of the gospels have their own way of starting. Luke starts his gospel with this little letter, a brief letter. It's sort of like the gospel is an attachment to an email, and this is just the little explanatory body of the email that comes and says, and now you can read the attachment, which is the gospel. It's a letter to Theophilus, you might notice. So I decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, the gospel being that orderly account. Now we'll come back to who Theophilus might have been or might be a little later, but for now we're interested in what this little introduction reveals about why Luke wrote his gospel. And the first impression that we get from these few verses at the start is that Luke, the Gospel of Luke, is very much carefully researched history. It's not myth or legend passed down from ancient times. The Gospel is not just a collection of fables taught that we might live a moral life. And neither is this Gospel merely a set of superstitious beliefs that are the fruit of gullible thinking. Rather, Luke displays all the hallmarks of a careful and thorough investigation by an intelligent and reasonable person, and that is very important because so often in our culture today, people who have never truly read the Bible and never looked into it often dismiss it as merely a fairy tale, and they drive a wedge between faith and reason. But what we're going to see in Luke's gospel is it is a very reasonable account, a very carefully put together account. Have a look. Luke has gathered from written sources. He says many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. So lots of people are writing about Jesus, little bits here and there, trying to record what they saw, what they experienced of Jesus in his life on earth. Many have done that, and Luke has gathered many of those sources together in order to compile his gospel. Better still, he hasn't just relied on written sources, not knowing the people that wrote them, but he has heard from eyewitnesses, it says in verse 2, just as they were handed down to us by those who were from the first, eyewitnesses and servants of the word. And notice too that these are very recent events that Luke is recording. He says these things have been fulfilled among us. That is, those of us who are still living. And therefore, what Luke records, we can have assume, is a fairly accurate rendering of what actually happened. He's not delving back into generations past. Rather, he is speaking to those who witnessed the life of Jesus and can testify to what they saw. And this is very important. One of the incredible facts about the Gospels is how closely to the events that occurred they were written, within a lifetime. As far as we can tell, Luke wrote his Gospel around in the 60s AD, and therefore only 30 years or so after Jesus died and rose again. And there were plenty of people still alive who had seen those things. And there's a double significance to this. Firstly, of course, it means that there are many people who can verify what happened. But it also means that if these things hadn't happened and if they weren't true, there were many people alive who could dispute them. And that's just as important. Luke was prepared to put his reputation on the line to say that this is how it happened and to put it into the public space and the public eye and see how it fared. Luke is full of the names of people and places that anyone could visit and talk to and find out what really happened. And in verse 4, we discover the reason that Luke took such great pains. It was so that those who read what he had written could be certain that it was true. Have a look what Luke desires for Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. This was so important. You know, I'm sure that Luke was aware that his gospel included many things that are at face value hard to believe. He knew that. Luke and his readers knew just as well as you and I do that people can't walk on water. He knew that no one can actually read minds. He knew that no one can raise the dead. And still, after carefully investigating everything from the beginning, Luke was prepared to include all of that and more in his biography of Jesus. It's also likely that Luke was writing for people whose love for God and faith in Jesus was being tested. That's why they needed this confirmation, this certainty. Tested by things like the delay of Jesus' return. Jesus had made promises, I will be back, I will return. When you're waiting for someone to come back, I guess 30 plus years is a long time. People had started passing away in the meantime and were a little confused about when Jesus would return and what would happen to those who did pass away in between. So their faith was being tested by that, but also by the trouble and the persecution that they were facing for following Jesus. So in the face of those doubts and fears, Luke gives them this wonderful gift. It would have been so precious, wouldn't it, to receive this gospel to confirm and make people solid in their faith. An orderly account of all the things that have been fulfilled among us in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, so that they then and we now can be certain that our faith is actually reasonable. That is, that it's based on the rock-solid historical reality of the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the reason that Luke was writing his gospel. That's the gift that he wanted to give to Theophilus and others who would read his gospel. It's a gift that's been passed down to us and which we get the benefit of and we'll see the benefit of throughout the year. The other great gift that we see here between these two passages in Luke's gospel are the way that Jesus fulfills all of the promises that God has ever made. So if you flick over to the end of the gospel to read where we read from earlier, Luke 24, as you see, there are just a few verses after this. But we're going to look at 44 to 48. Now this is these are the events that occurred after Jesus had died on the cross and risen from the dead. He, as we saw in the kids' talk, he met with a couple of disciples. They didn't know who he was, but on the road to Emmaus, and earlier on to them, he explained all that had happened among them. But now, this is a separate incident that happens later, and he's with his disciples again. And he opens up the Bible, which for them was the Old Testament, and he shows them that it's actually all about him. Verse 44, he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you," though they didn't understand at the time. "Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." And then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. You see, I think often we open our Bibles and we think, well, where are we going to meet Jesus? And the answer comes to mind, well, it'll be in the Gospels, won't it? And that is certainly a very good place to start. Matthew, Mark, Luke and John so clearly stories, accounts, biographies about Jesus. But what Jesus reveals to his disciples then, and for our benefit as well, is that all of the Bible is about Jesus. Kind of summary in verse 44, the Lord Moses, the prophets and the Psalms was a way of saying the entire Old Testament scriptures. We might understand that a certain prophecy might be about Jesus. We might read Isaiah 9 that talks about a child to be born. We might think, oh, okay, I think that's pointing to Jesus. We might read a psalm like Psalm 22 that seems to so closely mirror the account and the experience of Jesus as he hangs on the cross and go, oh, that is about Jesus. But what Jesus is showing his disciples here is that all, every single word is actually all about him and finds its yes and its fulfillment and its answer in him. Jesus puts the full back in fulfillment. That was lame, wasn't it? But you may remember it. And this is why throughout the year, every few weeks, we're going to step out of Luke to look at a key passage in the Old Testament and what it means for Jesus to fulfill that passage. Sometimes we'll see that Jesus provides the reversal or the resolution of some part of the Bible storyline. Sometimes we'll see that Jesus is the greater and ultimate version of someone or something in the Old Testament. And hopefully by doing that, just every 3 weeks or so, just stepping back and dipping back into the Old Testament, our vision for who Jesus is will grow and grow. We'll grasp how not just the Gospels or even just the New Testament, but how the whole Bible is all about Jesus. But even more than that, hopefully what we'll grasp is that if the whole Bible is all about Jesus, then the whole of life is all about Jesus. Think of the story of the Bible. It begins at the very beginning, and its relevance is for all people everywhere for all time. Because the way that things began and the way that they went on, God as creator of the world and mankind as his rebellious creatures, and the attempt of God to reconcile his people over time to himself, that story is the story for all people. It's the big story of the whole world that we're all caught up in. And therefore, it is our story, not just the story of one nation, Israel, but the story of all people everywhere. And so, Jesus is the center point, the focus of everything that has ever happened, big and small in the world, for nations and for individual people. He's at the center of it all. And the question for us, is he at the center? Have we allowed him his rightful place? The center of our life together as a church family and our life together and our life as individuals. See, back to the beginning, who did Luke write his gospel for? A man called Theophilus. Now, we don't know anything else about Theophilus. What we do know is that his name means lover of God. That's what his name means, lover of God. Now, it's possible that Theophilus was some guy whose parents named him lover of God. Or it could be a nickname, a name that he was given because he was clearly a lover of God. It could equally be the case, and maybe even also the case, that Luke intended that this name be one that anyone could wear. That is, that Luke could have written his gospel and God could have made it so that you and I could pick it up and be encouraged to be Theophilus, to be encouraged to be a lover of God, to, in the pages of Luke's gospel, meet Jesus, the one who has loved us infinitely, sacrificially, giving up everything for us and giving us life in his name. And in meeting Jesus, the one who has loved us so, becoming lovers of him, Jesus our God. This is a name that invites all readers to come face to face with Jesus, to consider the evidence and to become a lover of God as he reveals himself in his Son. So are you Theophilus? Are you Theophilus? Well, if you are, if you're a lover of God, then Luke wrote his gospel so that your faith in Jesus would be strengthened and your love for him would be stoked into a blaze, a roaring fire. You have much to gain from the year that lies ahead as we go through Luke's gospel together. But if you are not yet Theophilus, if you're a skeptic, if you're unsure and uncertain, then Luke wrote his gospel so that you could investigate the facts about Jesus for yourself and ultimately discover that it really is, life, the universe and everything really is all about Jesus. Let's pray that that would be the fruit of our time together in Luke's gospel this year. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we're just getting a glimpse of what a great gift you've given us that lies between these two short passages that we've looked at this morning. Father, we see that Jesus isn't merely an important character in history, but that he is the focal point of all your plans for all people everywhere for all time. In fact, he is the one through whom you plan to restore all things, and that life is not meaningless or directionless, far from it. That life finds its meaning and its direction in Jesus when he takes his rightful place in our life. Father, one day we believe that all of the world, all of creation, will bow the knee and acknowledge that he is the one. But we don't want to wait for then. So please, now, this year, be at work among us, making Jesus great, making him great in our lives and making him great through us to all that we know. We pray in his name. Amen.